Okay, well, hey, thank you for coming. We are in Ephesians chapter 6, and the good news is we are beginning a new section tonight. We're beginning the armor of God, and, you know, many people have heard the armor of God taught. I mean, if I asked how many of you ever heard the armor of God taught, everybody would probably raise their hand. We've heard the armor of God taught, and we're going to teach through that. We're not going to get very far tonight, probably, but the idea here is we're going to try and tie it into the whole book, because you've all heard the armor of God taught. I've heard the armor of God taught. You know, even in the sermon where someone comes into the church, a guest speaker, and they teach about the armor of God. We have some more notes there, Tony, right there for John. They teach, they need both pages, Tony. Yep. We may get to the second page even. But you teach about the armor of God, but kind of just jump right into it. And I think after having taught through the book of Ephesians, we owe it to this section to say, what is it here for? How does it fit? And some commentators, not that many, but some have said, well, it's just an extra part of the book. It's just, you know, oh, I need to talk about the armor of God. This is another subject. And I suppose that's one way to approach it, but I think we can look at it tonight. This is not just an addition to the book, or it's not even just another section. It fits right into, well, let's do this. We've got chapters 1 through 3, which is the basic theology. It talks about a lot of the cosmic thoughts about God and what's going on, the purpose of God. And then, of course, we hit chapter 4 through chapter 6, and it begins, so then, you know, therefore you should live the life that God's called you. You should live this life. And so it talks about living or walking in it. So this is about your life and your application of the truth. And then we come in chapter 6, and what we're going to look at here is this section, chapter 6, verses 10 through 12, it is indeed one, and we can look at the notes here in a little bit. One, it's the end of the book, so there's an ending to it, to kind of sum it up. It's like his great point. But it is also, two, the end of this section right here on how to live your life. So it talks about, you know, living with people this way, and then it gets into live wise or walk wise. And that leads into living with your spouse and living with your children and masters and servants, all that. Well, this comes right on the tails of that also. Here's another part of the application. This is part of the application. But more than that, it ties, it's going to reach way back into chapter 1 and we're going to look at this tonight, kind of look at what it's connecting to. All the concepts here, and it's the big final conclusion of almost as if, it, almost this way, is that Paul's been writing all of this, chapter 1 and being in Christ and his power of the resurrection and purpose of the church and how to live together and the application, all of that so he could come and say, and as he begins here, he begins chapter 6, verse 10, he says, and finally, you know, and finally put on the armor of God. In other words, he's been writing all of this to get, so you can understand this. So in a sense, there's nothing wrong with jumping in and teaching the armor of God, but at the same time, when Paul says, you know, finally, you know, therefore put on the whole armor of God, it's like, finally what? I mean, what has he been saying all along? So we're going to try and kind of tie some of these things together. Let's bow our heads, I'll pray, and we'll kind of introduce this section here tonight and spend the next few weeks going through the armor of God. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. We do thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. We ask that the power of the Spirit, we may understand it and see application and understanding of it tonight. We thank you for the chance to be here in this country, the freedom that we have to meet. And we do, again, thank you for the church and fellowship with other believers, and especially tonight for the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's look in chapter 6, verse 10, and let's just read to verse 20, if you don't mind, chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Paul begins here, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm. Then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of this gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. And then he has his final closing there, those last few verses. Just reading through that, there should be, of course, I've been looking at it today, kind of, you know, preparing, but, and I don't know if it happened to you, but as you read through, there's words popping up the whole time in that we've already talked about. In other words, and I'm not going to say it's a mistake, but we should consider, if you're going to teach chapter 6, verses 10 through 12, and you're going to talk about these parts of the armor, you should probably find an explanation in chapters 1 through 6, because this is the summary of the book. Now, you can use the whole Bible and say, this is the sword of the Spirit is this, and the breastplate of righteousness means this, and the gospel, your feet fit the gospel. It's like, right, but understand, Paul's summing up a book that he's been building up for this. It's not just, oh, hey, by the way, I got this cute little line of verse I need to throw in the Bible somewhere, so here's the armor of God. It ties together with this book, and I think it's important to kind of take a look at it. Well, let's read through these notes, and again, I've got a lot of things to take a look at here, and we're not going to get into teaching on the armor of God except to go through some of the parts of the armor and go back and see where they've already been mentioned in this book. Here we go. This section, it ends the section that began in chapter 4, verse 1, which concerns living the Christian life. The theme continues throughout that whole section, chapters 4 through 6, and it includes this part. So let's go to chapter 4, verse 1, and just read this again. We're going to be going back to the book of Ephesians a lot tonight. Chapter 4 begins, verse 1. I know we spent probably 2 months beginning in this verse and taking a running start at this last section, but let's look at it again. Paul says, as a prisoner for the Lord. Now again, right there, he's a prisoner. Throughout this book, it's clear he begins a prisoner. In the middle, he's talking about being a prisoner. And at the end, he says, I'm a prisoner. So, I mean, it's part of the theme. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble. And then he begins talking about how we're to live our lives. Because these things are true, therefore, we should live these lives. And so this whole section runs right into this. Because of the truths of chapter 1 through 3, if chapters 1 through 3 are true, then you should put on the armor of God. I mean, look at this. Another thing, so I don't forget, I probably won't, but I don't want to forget this. One of the things you see in this chapter is realize that on the cross, Jesus has the victory. So let's write victory here. The victory has been won. And he's defeated the powers. I'll just write a big P here. The principalities and powers, the forces of evil, they've been neutralized. They've been defeated. So this is the truth here, that Jesus won the victory. The powers of the heavenlies have been neutralized. And so we know that in the past we were in bondage to sin and bondage to the powers of the world, the forces of evil. And we know there's a victory. But the thing is, in this book, if this is absolutely true, and it is, why do we need to put on the armor, you see? And so there is an age. We are clearly living in an age where the victory has been won. It's over. It's complete. But we still are in this time where the defeated forces are still attacking. It's again, as is talked often, and especially in the book of Romans, it's the now but not yet. I mean, it's done. And there is a day coming where this victory in the future is going to be fully realized. And Paul even addresses that. We know that he understands it, that we've got the victory, but we are still in the battle zone. And there's a day coming where everything is going to be complete and we will experience this completely. And so it's important to understand where we are at in time. And again, I'm going to draw something very simple here. And it's just the basic timeline. And part of, you know, when Paul tells Timothy, rightly dividing the word of truth, part of, here is our time zone here. I'll try and do it maybe kind of clever-like. This was the time where it was completely dark. Okay, here's some graphics. I don't know if I'm going to be able to do this. I just thought of this right now. That's completely dark. That was before the cross. The cross came, and we have won the victory, but we're kind of living in this, the age where it's true, but we're still dealing with the enemy. But this is the kingdom age here that is still in the future. So we are not living back here where we are under the oppression of the evil one. We've been delivered. We're free. But we are not living over here where you can lay your armor down. It's over. We're living right here where there's still snipers taking shots at us. You can't just walk around free because there are people still aiming or forces. They don't have control. They don't have the dominion, but they are still active and attacking us. We are living here. So if you think about it, we are living at a pretty exciting time in history. We wouldn't want to live in a place where we had no hope and we're oppressed. And this is going to be fun. We're all looking forward to this, of course, the millennium, the kingdom of God, eternity, the new heaven and new earth. And that's going to be its own great place. But we're kind of living in the place where legends are made. Here, there's really no legend because you're just oppressed. I mean, you can't help yourself. You're stuck. But we have got the victory. And now it's a matter of getting out and acting on it. So, and again, you don't need to think, a movie scenario. You know, it's like, so where's the maiden that needs to be rescued, and where's the villain that I'm going to defeat, and this is day-to-day life. And this is chapters 4-6. It's getting up in the morning. It's going to work. It's living right with your wife. It's living good with the people that you work with, your employees or your boss. And so you can read verses or chapters 4, 5, and 6 and go, he's just saying, you know, you shouldn't be selfish and you shouldn't live this way. Nah. It's pretty boring. But then you get the climax of this. It's like, wait a minute. These are not just rules. These are not just some legalistic code. These are daily battles with the powers of evil that are trying to undermine you. In other words, it takes your daily life, and if I can say it this way, it moves it into that hero status. It's like you are a living legend. You are living big because you are living right. You're going to work. You're taking care of your family. You're being responsible. You're treating people right. It's like, yeah, but when do I get to do the great things for God? It's like, you are. You're living righteous. It's that simple. And again, sometimes we can get distracted. Like, when are we going to go off and, you know, knock the walls over in Jericho? It's like, well, that'll happen too, I suppose. But Paul's not talking about knocking walls over in Jericho and killing Goliath. He's talking about getting up in the morning, living righteously day after day, and then ties that in. He doesn't just hear it in chapter 6, verse 10, all of a sudden say, you know, he's going, let's go back. Let me make my point. Look in verse 9. Just, do you know what we've talked about? We spent a couple weeks in verses, you know, chapters 6, 1 through 9. And you remember where we left off last week? We were talking about, it was a part, one of the verses, verse 9, that I spent 3 weeks trying to teach. One, we had, it was kind of snowy out, I think. One, Sinai was the only one here because, again, it was cold and Christmassy or whatever. And so we didn't teach. And finally, last week, we finally plowed through verse 9. And it was like, I didn't mind skipping it for 2 weeks because it's about how masters treat their servants. It's like, well, no wonder no one came. Who wants to know that? You know. But look at this right here, verse 9. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Then verse 10, finally, be strong, Lord. And now, how many times have you heard someone preach on Sunday morning, chapter 6, verse 9? It's like probably not a lot. It's not a real, you know, roof raiser. It's like, hey, we got to get to church. He's covering chapter 6, verse 9. It's like, that's a good day to hit the golf course, you know. But how many times have you heard the pastor or the guest speaker begin chapter 6, verse 10, finally, and be strong in the Lord and go off? It's like, well, sure, because that's got some bite to it. But understand, that just one verse apart, Paul doesn't all of a sudden, you know, he's not yawning off. You're going, well, this is getting pretty boring. I better like spice this up a little bit. Let's talk about the devil a little bit or something. He hasn't switched subjects. He's just has taken this and pulled the veil back and says, how you treat your servants or how you respond to your boss or your masters or how you treat your children and your spouse at home, that is part of this spiritual battle, and you better have your armor on. And so, again, he's ending this section here, chapters 4 through 6, and that's that first point of the section. The next thing, the second bullet point on the notes, this ends the book. More than being the end of chapters 4 and 6, these verses are connected with the whole book. The spiritual chapters 1 through 3 and the application chapters 4 through 6 are combined in this portion. And so we're going to go back and look at that here in a little bit. And then finally, the third point, it's the final conclusion. Like I said, everything he's been writing, these verses, can stand alone as the ultimate point of the book. In other words, when it's all said and done, this is got some meat to it. But really, to understand it, we need to go back and look at these verses. And these verses can stand alone. Concerning chapters 4 through 6, chapter 6 describes Christian walk. Oh, yeah. Several times, I think it's five times. Yeah, it's written on here somewhere in the notes. I should have wrote that down. Five times, I don't see it on the notes anywhere, but throughout these chapters, chapters 4 through 6, talking about walking. Where is it at? Oh, I do have it written right there. Okay, let's just go through those. Five times it tells us to walk. This is about living with the Lord. Let's just look at those verses quick. We already looked at the first one, chapter 4, verse 1. Thank you, John, for helping me read my notes. Chapter 4, verse 17. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles. And so that word live in some translations would be walk. It's that Greek word you can see. Do I have it written down there? Where's it at? I can't even see my notes. Oh, there it is. Peripateo, we talked about that. That is the word that means how you live your life, how you walk it out, how you live your daily life. Chapter 5, verse 2, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love. So there's your second one. Just as God or Christ loved you and gave himself up for us. Then 5:8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. 5:8, there it was. And again, you can see right there, for you were once darkness, you were once hopeless, but now you are children of the light. You are. We're not waiting to be children of the light. John writes this in 1 John. We're not waiting. Today, we are the children of God. But yet there's a greater day of deliverance coming where we're removed from this realm of darkness. We're living in the realm of darkness as children of light. Again, that's throughout this book. I mean, that's an important picture. We are saved. We are the sons of God. We are the children of light, but we're living in an oppressed world. We're living in the age of darkness, and we've got a responsibility here. One is not to succumb to the forces of darkness and live that way because we're children of light, but two, we are to be a light to bring people into the living hope that God has given us in Christ. Chapter 5, verse 15. And this is the verse that kind of begins that whole section on how to live with your spouse, how to live with your children, how to live at work. Chapter 5, verse 15. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. So making the most of every opportunity, well, what could that possibly mean? That means every moment of your day, you get up, you go to work, how you live as a family, how you spend your free time, how you end your day. It's like make the most of every opportunity because, and he gives you examples of how you should do that. And ultimately, it runs right into chapter 6, verse 10, because you are engaged in a spiritual battle. And there's a line on here that I want to read that I wrote down here. Yeah, go back up to concerning chapters 4, verse 6. It says the Christian. These verses describe the Christian walk and responsibility from the cosmic perspective. And it goes on here, the moral issues are not simply legalistic requirements or social references. So you've got all these things that he's talking about. They're not just legalistic. Legalistic. They're not just something that's social. They're not just legalistic and social expectations that you're supposed to live your life with. What's wrong? So, what? This is comedy. Comic commentary. Is this, you know, the things that he's going through in chapters 4 and 5 are not just legalistic standards. It's like there's something bigger. And this isn't, when you understand this, that, you know, you talk to people like, why do I got to do that as a Christian? Or I can compromise on this. Because these are not just our preferences. These are not just church rules. These are not just things we're doing until Jesus gets back. These are things that, when you pull the veil back, when you misbehave or you don't act correctly and you mistreat people or you misjudge situations, you're playing into the hands of evil. You're playing into the forces of darkness. And it mentions here, eventually when we start talking about this, that the devil, it mentions the devil's schemes. And we just think sometimes, well, as a Christian, you know, the pastor expects me to do this, or other Christians are watching, I better do it the right way. It's like, That's a very, very shallow understanding of doing things right. It's like, well, that's the Christian way. Why do we do this? And even the answer, well, why do we do this? Well, to bring glory to God. That's what God told us to do. It's like, okay, yeah, if that's your best answer. But realize there is, again, we are children of light, living in a realm of darkness. And when we do not live as children of light, we do not live in the standard that God has called us to, or the standard, it's not just this goal he set out for, that's who he is. He is light, and he wants us to walk, and that's what Paul says. Because God is light, he wants us to live like he would live, do what he would do. And when you fail, it's not a disappointment because, well, you're a Christian, you should have done better. It's because now you, when you pull the veil back in chapter 6, verse 10, you are now living or playing right into the hands of the forces of evil. You are living like darkness, and the consequences are devastating. And so, again, this is looking at these things from a cosmic perspective, not just a legalistic standard, not just this is what the Christian society expects. This is bigger than just some rules. It has cosmic implications. Let's go to Isaiah. We can see this. Isaiah chapter 11. We're going to look at these verses here. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 4 through 5. And when Paul begins to talk about this, in fact, if we go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, we will here in a little bit, we're going to see that Paul's already began to talk about the armor of God. In other words, this is not all of a sudden Paul just goes, you know, and you see the images of the, you know, when someone teaches about this, they'll have the armor of God. Or you look in a Bible teaching book, they'll have the armor of God. It's like the Roman helmet, the Roman shield. And Paul's probably thinking like that. But it wasn't, this doesn't come out of Paul's own imagination. Like, how can I make this a good object lesson? It's like he's drawing on Old Testament references to, and it's even, he even says it, the armor of God. And the armor, we're going to see this, Yahweh, or the Lord here in the Old Testament, and his Messiah, when they do battle, this is the armor that they wear. Now, let's stop right here just a moment, because a lot of times I've heard the armor of God taught, they talk about it from the positional sense. You know what I'm saying? Is that in Christ, you are positionally righteous. In Christ, you are a child of God. And so that's set, that's eternal. And it's like when it talks about the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, it's like it becomes really abstract and spiritual. In fact, one time, again, I'm not going to say this is wrong, I'm just going to challenge it. I heard one guy, he was teaching, and he was telling the people that, you know, every day they get up, they should put on the armor of God. You'll go through it. Today I put on the helmet of salvation. I put on the breastplate of righteousness. And it's like, okay, that's good if you're working on memory verses and stuff. But it's like, well, it's more than, it's life application. I mean, you want application. It's not just talking about putting on the breastplate of righteousness. It is now going off and engaging the enemy in your daily life by being righteous. It's by going off and being truthful, by going off and living as a child of God in your daily life. I don't know if it's so much a positional righteousness as much as it is an engaged, active, and the weapons of our warfare, as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, they're spiritual. Our weapons are spiritual. And so we're going to see here in Isaiah, we're going to talk about the Lord, Yahweh is the Hebrew there, and the Messiah, the one that comes to fight with him, or the Son of God. They are fighting with this armor. And who are they fighting? I mean, are they fighting the Assyrians? Are they fighting the Babylonians? They're fighting the forces of darkness. They're fighting forces in Saul, right, Satan here. They're fighting the evil forces in Satan. They're engaged in spiritual battle. And so what are they using? Like bolts of lightning? And all this kind of God matter type of things that they're like throwing at the fall. What do you do with this? It's like they're going to be using these exact weapons. They're going to be using, in a sense, the character of God is destroying the force of evil. And so when Paul now comes and says, therefore you put on the armor of God, a lot of times I've heard it preached almost a sense of being, yes, and so now we've got this abstract spiritual armor that you are now, and it's kind of like, okay, there's a truth in that. We are the children of God and we've been recreated. But in the context here, chapters 4, 5, and 6, when you put on the righteousness or the breastplate of righteousness, You are now going off and fighting the forces of evil with, guess what? Righteousness. Doing things the right way. You're going off and doing things in faith, knowing that God's word is true. And so in other words, this is how they fight. I mean, you look at it, they're not fighting in this abstract cosmic battle with these weird types of God things. They're fighting with the character of God, the very thing that he's given to us. And so now we go through the Old Testament and look at these references, Isaiah chapter 11, verses 4 and 5. I hope I typed these all up right. Now, chapter 11, verse 1, this is some familiar Christmas verses, in a sense. The shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. That's the line of the kings was cut down. And out of that stump, a shoot shot up. A tree began to relive, and it was the Messiah. From the stump of Jesse, from the roots, a branch will bear fruit. That's Jesus Christ starting the whole Davidic line again. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and of power, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. And with the, notice, rod of his mouth, that's getting real close to the sword, okay? Especially when you see the sword coming out of his mouth in Revelations, the sword of the word. The breath of his lips will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt. And faithfulness, the sash around his waist. And so you can see right there, you can see the things kind of coming together. He's got here the righteousness as his belt. You know, in Ephesians 6, truth is the belt. But here, righteousness is the belt, and faithfulness, the sash around his waist. There is a little bit of a description there. And again, this is talking about the Lord and ultimately the Messiah coming. Go to Isaiah chapter 59. Well, let's go to 49 verse 2 because it's on our way there. We don't have to do all the work of turning back those four pages. 49 verse 2. beginning at 49 verse 1, listen to me, you islands. That would refer to the Gentiles because Israel didn't have any islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Okay, clearly we're talking about, you know, the age to come when he's addressing the Gentiles. Before I was born, the Lord called me. Now, the Lord would be Yahweh, and the one being born would be the Messiah, the King. From my birth, he has made mention of my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. There we go again, the rod of his mouth earlier in Isaiah, the sword coming out of his mouth in Revelation. We've got the sword of the Spirit in Ephesians 6, and now we've got, he made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow, concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor. But I says, I have labored to no purpose. I have spent my strength in vain. And he goes on and begins to talk. There again, the Lord is calling someone, preparing him. Let's go to 59. Let's go to 52:7. Let's begin in verse 5 of Isaiah 52. And now, what do I have here, declares the Lord, Yahweh. For my people have been taken away for nothing, and those who rule them mock, declares the Lord. All day long my name is constantly blasphemed. Therefore my people will know my name. Therefore in that day they will know that it is I who foretold it. Yes, it is I. Now verse 7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace and bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, you watchmen, lift up your voices. Together they will shout for joy when the Lord returns to Zion. Again, speaking of the captivity, and God finally saying, okay, understand, I predicted the captivity, but I also am telling you there's a return. I'm going to bring you back. And then he says, how good is it going to be? Beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. So here is the good news. Notice how Paul's going to mention the feet fit with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And that gospel of peace was your captivity is over. Come on home. In context, they're talking to the Jews. But now, in the bigger picture, in the cosmic battle, It's not just the Jews coming out of Babylon. It's all mankind being offered, come out of darkness, come out of the captivity of sin, and come forward into the light. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, and good tidings are the battle's over, captivity's over, who proclaim salvation. Salvation is the deliverance. You have been saved. You've been delivered. Who says to Zion, your God reigns. And again, we drew the cross here because Jesus Christ has run the victory. We talked about that a little while ago. But God reigns. He brought him out of Babylon. But this is also a day when Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. The forces of evil were defeated. Your God reigns. Come on out. And the good news was that message, the gospel of salvation. And finally, let's go to 59:17 of Isaiah. And now we've probably got the greatest verse. You may be saying, okay, those are all kind of close. He didn't mention, you know, a sword in those verses, or he didn't mention the word righteousness. But here we probably got the greatest connection to Ephesians chapter 6 of the Old Testament. And it says right here, chapter 59, we'll begin in verse 15. Truth is nowhere to be found, and whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. In other words, he's talking about a society that's completely collapsed. Truth is turned on its head. The Lord looked and was displeased at that kind of a culture, that there was no justice. Even in the world, there was no justice. The truth is turned upside down. No one's getting treated correctly. There's no justice. Criminals go free. The righteous are oppressed. And like I said before, those who shun evil become prey. If you actually live righteously, you're the one that's being taken. Well, now it says in verse 16, he saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. No one on earth is intervening. No one had the character to be able to change this. So his own arm worked salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. He put on righteousness as his breastplate. Now you're at the breastplate of righteousness that Paul's going to use, and the helmet of salvation on his head, and put on the garments of vengeance, and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. Now realize his message here, he was going off to punish. He put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, his character, the offer of salvation, and he goes off in vengeance to judge. Now go back to the previous verses we just read, not literally, but you go back and think about it. On the mountains, the feet that bring good news of peace, that's now tied together because God's message here in Ephesians and in the church age is not that he's bringing vengeance, but he's offering the salvation. So he's not bringing vengeance here. He's not dressed with vengeance. He's dressed with the gospel of peace. His feet fit with the readiness. So you see how those verses are combined. His feet are fit with the gospel, bringing peace to the people, but he's also still got the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. Now, go to 1 Thessalonians. And you may know this already, but it is interesting that the book of 1 Thessalonians was one of the first books written by Paul. And some would say that his theology was developing, and of course you can go with something like that if you want to, or I just think he was just writing to a different audience with a different purpose. And in Ephesians, he is writing to a very advanced crowd because he's taught there for 3 years, day by day, previously when he was there. But now if you look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. And I'm trying to see it here. Now let's begin in verse 7. And he's telling them that as children of light. Oh, let's actually begin in verse 4. I'm sorry. But you, brothers, are not in darkness. Okay, you're children of light. You're living in a world of darkness, but you are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you. In other words, God's plan should not take you by surprise. You should know what God is doing. You're not going to know the day or hour of his return, but when God moves, you should be aware of it. That this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. Now, that sounds familiar to what he's been telling the Ephesians. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So there's your contrast. We belong to the day. We do not belong to the darkness, but we are living among the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep. Now, does that sound like Ephesians when we talked about that several weeks ago, when he talks about rise from the dead, you sleeper? You know, you're a believer. You're saved. You're a child of light. You're not dead. You just look like you're dead. You're asleep. Rise from the dead, you sleeper. And here it says, not like the others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. Alert, know what's going on, and now apply that. If I could, I would say alert is chapters 1 through 3. Alert, do you understand these things? And then self-controlled, are you implementing these things in your life? Knowing chapters 1 through 3 is great, but really what he's getting for is that you're living this way. For those who sleep, sleep at night. So if you're going to sleep, if you're going to be ignorant, you're going to be doing it in darkness. Those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, since we are the children of light, let us be self-controlled. Now we're getting to that character that he described in Ephesians 4 and 5. Putting on faith and love as a breastplate. Again, characteristics of God. And the hope of salvation as a helmet. So the hope that you have salvation is your protection that you march forth into the dark world, bringing the light. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, and that means dead, we may live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up just as you've been doing. And actually, that is on the end of some verses there talking eschatologically about potentially, I think, the rapture. So anyway, there are some background verses about the Bible leading into what he's talking about. So let's go down, if you don't mind, to the bottom of that first page and head back to Ephesians. And we're going to try to run through these verses real quick and kind of lay a foundation. And what I'm going to show you here, at least I got a lot of verses, so I can't imagine that I'm going to go through all of them. But first, let's just go through these points right here. These are things Paul mentions. I think there's 12 of them there, 14 of them there. Actually, the last two are, you know, kind of, they're mentioned already. But some of these are very important. These are things that he's going to mention in verses 10 through 12 of chapter, 10 through 20, 10 through 20 of chapter 6. Number one, the imperative, he's going to give a command, be strong in the Lord. Now, that's an elusive thing, be strong in the Lord. Now, we're going to have to spend some time talking about that in the coming weeks. But what does it mean to be strong in the Lord? Well, you just, you know, well, whatever, go do this, you know, put it on. But it's already been mentioned, you see right here, several times. We'll go look at those in just a moment. It also mentions the disobedient. The spiritual forces of evil are mentioned. And again, they've already been mentioned several times. The heavenly realm is mentioned, and that was mentioned already several times. Number four, truth is mentioned, you know, the belt of truth. And he's already addressed truth. So you don't need to run around the Bible trying to figure out what does he mean. It's like he's already addressed truth. Righteousness is mentioned, and again, that's been addressed. Peace is mentioned, already mentioned in the Bible or in the book. The gospel is mentioned, the word of God, salvation, faith, prayer, and then the mystery, and then of course, boldness and imprisonment. We've kind of lost track there of the armor of God, but Paul's still talking about being bold and being in prison. It all kind of ties into his position. But nonetheless, those things are all mentioned already. So let's go back, if you could, please, and let's look at the imperative in chapter 6, verse 10, and just read that here quickly. Finally, be strong in the Lord. And when it says an imperative, that is a command. It's not like if you're having trouble, I would suggest maybe considering being strong in the Lord. No, this is a command. If you are a believer, if you're walking light, if you're going to do these things and live the life that he mentioned five times, how to live, walk with Christ, then you're going to have to be strong in the Lord. So what does this mean? Strength, strong. Well, here we go through the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 19. And again, we've looked at these before, but let's go back and look at them. These are five references already of strength or strong in the book of Ephesians dealing with God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. And I'm looking at it here, trying to find it. Okay, and again, those long sentences, we just jump right in the middle with verse 19. And his incomparably great power for us, God's incomparably great power for us who believe, that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule, authority, goes off on this. And we spent quite a bit of time talking about that. But it's saying right here, there is a power. He's put that power in us. We've been given this power. And what is that power like? Because we've come into Christ, that same power that raised Christ from the dead, not just brought him back to life, but took Christ and exalted him through the heavenlies. We've spent some time talking about the heavenlies, all the way to the highest place, the right hand of God, over all the rulers and authorities. That is what the power we have is like. And so when it says, put on the armor of God, or therefore find strength in the Lord, that is part of the description of the power. Chapter 3, verse 16, we see it again talking about strength or power. I'll begin in verse 14. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives his name. Pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So now it says you're praying for this power, that you'll be strengthened on the inside through his Spirit, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. In other words, you're asking for this power that you may experience this, that you may have an understanding of this power through faith, that you would live big and strong in the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. His power is at work within us. He's able to do more than all we can ask or think. And it gets interesting that that power is not out here somewhere that God's working out. That power is within us, ready to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or think. He is able to do these things. So the power that raised Christ from the dead and exalted him to heaven is in us. Pray for that power, that the Spirit may manifest in your life, and realize that that power that is in you can do more than you can ask or imagine. So when he says, be strong in the Lord, it's like, well, I wonder what he means. It's like, I'm saying, you have the power. Pray that the Spirit reveals it to you and unleashes it, and realize that when it happens, you've got more power, and you can do amazingly more than you can ask or imagine. So again, you know, be strong in the Lord. Amen, brother. It's like, what does that mean? I mean, it's unimmeasurable. There's one more. We go back to chapter 1, verse 21. I'm sorry, chapter 1, verse 21. I suppose I should have read that. I think I began reading it already. But again, that power is, especially, I want to point this out, because we're going to be talking about our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is not against all those things that we deal with each day. Our battle, when you pull the veil back, it's not about this person or this situation. You pull the veil back, it's the cosmic battle. It's the battle of Yahweh from eternity past fighting with Satan who rebelled, and we're living right here in this middle of this conflict, and we think it's about my flat tire. Or we think it's about my financial situation. Or we think it's about that person here or that. It's like, no, listen. Pull this back. See? Get rid of this. You see? This is a lot bigger. Right. Which side are you going to, in this little battle here you are, in this battle, what side are you going to be on? Are you going to put on the breastplate of righteousness and join with the side of light? Or are you going to start becoming bitter and backbiting and start getting even and join with the forces of evil? Because You have this free will here yet. You are still here. Yeah, you are a child of God, but there's no doubt about it, you're a child of God. But Paul makes it clear, throughout your experience, remember our three diagrams, I'm not going to draw it all again for you. This is dark, this is the area of our combat now, and this is the kingdom age to come. We are here, heading for here, but there's still this battle we're in. You put on the armor of God. What are you going to do today? And that's what he's been spending, chapter 4, 5, 6. And it's not about Christian law. It's not about Christian principle. It's about, this is the armor that he has been crushing Satan with since the days of Isaiah and before. This is the belt of righteousness, the armor of God, the salvation that he crushed Satan with on the cross, was raised to heaven above all the heavenly forces of evil, and now it's your turn. Are you going to put that armor on, or are you going to say, well, this just isn't fair, and come over here and fight with the forces of evil? Now, you're not going to lose your salvation. You're just on the wrong side of history. You're just fighting the wrong battle. You're voting for the wrong party. Okay. whatever that would be. Okay. So anyway, that's again the strength of the Lord. The next point we see, the disobedient. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 10 again. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. Again, it's interesting that he says full armor. Isaiah mentioned some of it in different places. Paul mentioned some in Thessalonians. The full armor, it's all been addressed here in this book, and then he's going to identify it for you. Why do you put on the full armor of God? So that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. If you're living right here, and this is what's really, really sad about my life and about the church's life, is there is so much, this whole cosmic battle is so clouded and we don't understand it. And this idea, well, we know there's a devil, but the devil's schemes, do not be ignorant. It's like, we don't even know the word of God in this age. And here we are trying to resolve our problems, and then we get together with other people who know little about it and try and talk about it and negotiate our way through this cosmic battle. And, of course, we may move from this side of the circle to this side of the circle, but you still don't know what's going on. You still don't have a cosmic understanding that this is a battle of the ages, and it's coming down to you right now at this point in your life, right now today at work. What are you going to do? Well, if all you see is the flesh and blood here and the situations, oh, maybe you'll do a little something, but you need to find the armor of God, that the power that he has been releasing here is now available to you. Do the right thing. That power that raised Christ from the dead is available for you to take and move these forces back. You can join in this battle right here. All right? Well, the disobedient, this part right here, the disobedient, are mentioned now in Ephesians chapter 6. I just about got there and I stopped. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. My goodness, we started this book talking about the heavenlies. We started talking about, again, remember something like this, we drew this right here, and this is the heavenlies, here's the kingdom of the earth down here, and these are all the principalities and powers, and up here, that's the throne, that's not the letter H, that's the throne of God. And Christ is seated up here above all of these authorities, sovereignly ruling over. They're not, in a sense, out of control. They're just working against his plan. And now, this power here, he's defeated them, and they are under his submission. Now, they are now attacking us as we try to implement that plan here on earth. We're being attacked. Our battle is against these forces. Now, they have already, at this time, and we're talking about this was all kind of cosmic and kind of abstract. But all of a sudden, the abstract and the cosmic has come right into my day. It's right now, right here. Like we said before, it's not just me dealing with this person here. Our battle is not this way. Our battle is this way. This is bigger than me just getting my way. This is bigger than me just being treated fair by this guy. This is about me putting on the armor of God and fighting off these forces in righteousness with my hope of my salvation in faith in God's word. Just like Jericho marched around the walls, or Joshua marched around the walls of Jericho, I am going to live my life and do what's right and continue to stand firm in faith, knowing that I have the power that raised Christ here is now fighting with me. And it's not a matter of me trying to do it myself. Not on my armor, not my strength. Don't put on the strength of Galen. Put on the strength of Christ. So now we go, these are those disobedient spirits. Let's go back to chapter 2, verse 2, and read a couple of these verses. Again, notice they've been defeated by Christ. Christ is seated here. I got to say this one more time. Christ is seated here. He has defeated the forces of evil. But because of the way time is working out, we are seated with him in heavenly places, positionally, but we are living in time right here, still under this, I don't want to say oppression, but still under the forces of evil. We have the victory. The day is coming. We're here. We're already seated there positionally, but we're still living at this point in time. So here we go. Chapter 2, verse 1, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Everyone, what does that mean, the air? I mean, this is the image that the Jews were seeing. The Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Again, here's the Spirit. This person is disobedient. This Spirit is working through that person. The spirits who are working through the disobedient. But you have the power of Christ working in you. So it's like you used to be here with a force of evil manifesting in you. But now Christ's power is in you. But the thing is, the problem comes, you have free will. You can choose. Put on the armor of God. Do these things. Strengthen yourself, Lord, and let that power come through you. But nonetheless, everybody used to be over here. This is talking about the force of evil. All of us who lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature. Okay, how does this happen? How does the force of evil work through us? Well, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. So all of a sudden, how does this manifest? Your thoughts, your cravings of your sinful desires, that's part of it right there. Like the rest of us, we were by nature objects of wrath. The scary part about that, someday when Jesus Christ decides time is over, he's coming to judge and bring in fulfillment, remove all of this to the lake of fire. And if you're still on their side, you yourself will be removed to the lake of fire. Like the rest, we're by object nature of wrath. But because of his great love for us, and we continue the salvation verses there. Go to chapter 1, verse 21. Oh, no, we've already read that verse. Talking about the powers above, sorry. And then 3:10, I'm just picking up verses here, and it's going to get mundane very quick. One more verse on this, chapter 3, verse 10, talking about the mystery and the purpose of the church. It says, God, his intent was that now in time, at this point right here, at this point in time, that now through the church, that's the believers, that now through the church, you got this image right here? Right here, during this time of the battle, the church is on the earth. Christ has been seated in heaven. We are now on the earth as the church, and we're fighting against the force of evil. It was now, at this time, it was through the church that the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. So not just his power, but his manifold wisdom is going to be made known through us, and guess what? To the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. They're coming down to crush us with whatever they're bringing, using our sinful nature against us. They're coming down, and all of a sudden, when they come against us, it's like, oh, guess what? I got the armor of God. The same power that's been crushing you from the top is now coming at you from the bottom. And it's a great military strategy. He's got them pinned from the top, and now he's empowering these civilians down here with the same power, and they're coming back at him with righteousness and truth and the helmet of salvation, and these guys are getting sandwiched. I mean, obviously, they're defeated. Do you understand kind of what I said? His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. That's this area right here. According to his eternal purpose, this has been his battle plan since the beginning, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. So there's a little bit about the disobedient. Point three, the heavenly realms. We're not going to go ahead and read all that because we've already mentioned heavenly realms several times. We should probably maybe, we talk about truth, righteousness, peace, the gospel and the word of God and salvation and faith, all of those right there. We should probably go back, when we talk about the armor of God, start breaking that down, go back and at least look at those verses to get a definition. So I'm going to spare you looking at them tonight. But do realize that when he says the belt of truth, that's not something he just like pulls out of the air. One, we've already seen it in Isaiah. We've seen it in 1 Thessalonians. But we've also seen truth mentioned already in Ephesians. Or righteousness. We saw it in Isaiah. We saw it in Thessalonians. And we've got it in this book here. So we've got to make sure, and as we talk about those, and you've got to make sure as you watch me, that as I go through describing those parts of the armor, that we are at least tapping into what Paul's already said. And you can see peace is mentioned there. We saw peace, the gospel, or the message of peace from Isaiah, and the gospel, the good news, the feet of those on the mountain. The word of God, we saw that several times, the rod coming out of his mouth, or the sword. Salvation even talks about him having the helmet of salvation in Isaiah. And so what does that mean? And then, of course, faith, that'd be, you know, the trust in the word of God and the promises. And then, of course, Paul ends talking by prayer, and he begins in chapter 1, verse 6, talking about prayer. Mentions the mystery again and asks for boldness. That's part of his prayer, that he would have boldness, and then ends by talking about being in prison. That is our introduction here to the armor of God. And now we're going to have to go back to it and begin reading through those verses. A lot of it could go fast. I mean, it could go fast. We don't need to explain the powers and rulers and authorities. We already know who they are, so we can read those verses and have some just kind of refer to it and move on into the armor of God. Again, I think this is an important set of verses. I think it's very a great illustration, but I think it is more than just something he tacked on at the end of the letter, just kind of, oh, I better add some more verses here so this book's worth reading. It's got to be the highlight. Whenever you end, except me, I mean a good speaker or presenter always is going to build their case and then at the end bring maybe some things up, but it's going to really bring the point home at the end. This is what it was all about. Me, I always just kind of like just run out of steam and kind of quit. We'll pick it up next week. You know, it's kind of like, you know, if you leave for the last 10 minutes, he's not going anywhere. But anyway, Paul, of course, being an intelligent speaker and a trained writer here, he is bringing home his great point right here. It's tying the whole book together. So again, this is not just extra. This is the climax of these first six chapters. It's like, this is what it's all about. And I think you can see it. He's talking about the rulers and authorities. He's talking about the armor of God and our position in Christ. And now, just like we said right here, boom. I think this may be part of it. You know, we talked about in the beginning about Christ being up here over rulers and authorities and how we've got all these things. But now he's saying, now that you are here, let's get aggressive with what you've got. And aggressive with what? Again, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, our weapons are not physical. We're not talking about, you know, shooting bombs and arrows or doing anything weird or aggressive. Just living God-like. Live the life that you've been called. We go right back to chapter 4, verse 1. And it seems real boring and mundane, just live like a Christian. It's like, yes, but do you understand what live like a Christian means? It means unleash the power of God against the forces of evil in this world and in the heavenlies. Well, hey, I'll pray, and I appreciate you being here, and we'll continue with this. We got to figure out what we're going to do when we get done with Ephesians here in two or three more months. I have been thinking about what we're going to do next, and I've got several ideas, but I don't know yet what it would be. I think about something for three or four days, and I get bored with it, and I jump to another idea. So it may be Leviticus. I'm not sure. I was thinking about that. Trying to kill the crowd. No. Hey, I'll pray, and thank you for coming. Father, we do thank you again for your truth. We thank you for the chance to be here. We ask that we may understand these things and have a greater understanding, that we would not just live as mere men or just Christians that are ignorant, but actually understand more of what you revealed to us, that we may engage in the battles you've called us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much for being here. And Tony, what do we have for snacks tonight?